just pouring down. And I thought, man, the way they didn't prepare for this one. I said, it is going to snow knee deep to a giraffe. And it didn't. But I was hoping so. But anyway, we're glad to have you at Crestview Baptist Church this morning. And if you're online watching, we are so glad that you took the time sometime through your day to tune in and listen to our service this morning as we turn our hearts to worship God. There are really no announcements as of right now. We're still doing Wednesdays online. And the only announcement I do have is just a brief business meeting right after the service today. So that is it. And I just invite you to push all the problems of the world out and join together as we turn our hearts toward Jesus this morning. Hope you enjoy the service.
Sorry about that. I had to go get something out of my office. But thank you for being here this morning. And thank you for braving, as Chad said, thank you for braving the blizzard to get here. That's just another instance. I really think that God has got a sense of humor. Because when everybody, I mean, literally, my phone kept buzzing from updates from the weather people telling us that we were going to get, started out at 1 inch of snow, then up to 2 inches of snow, and then more ice. And then by noon today, it was going to convert over to rain. Well, I can just picture God up there saying, huh, you think you know everything? Watch this. And this is proof that God's in control. And God's going to do what he wants to because he's God. Doesn't matter what we think we know. Doesn't matter what we do, but God's in control. And especially now with the virus, with the political situation we have here, with the civil issues we have going on, we need to remember that God is in control. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we open up our service. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we come before you, bowing to worship you. And as your people have gathered together, not just here in this building, but across our town, across our state, and across the world to worship you today. Some are in nice buildings. Others are in homes. Others are in shacks, and some may even be meeting outdoor under a tent. But, dear Lord, the one thing that is consistent across the board is that we have gathered together to worship the Almighty God, the only God. And we praise you, we worship you. And dear Lord, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, that came to dwell among us, to die, and to come back to life so that we may be adopted. And not only can we say that we are friends of God, but dear Lord, through Jesus Christ, we have become children of God. And dear Lord, we praise you for that. And dear Lord, there are some in our congregation that are not able to be here because of sickness. Some that are not able to be here because of physical limitations. Dear Lord, some are watching online. We all come together in your name today. And dear Lord, I ask you to continue to work among your people. That you continue to change our lives so that we can better exemplify Jesus Christ. That you allow us to have the boldness to stand when those around us are laughing. that you give us the courage to stand when everyone else is telling us that we're wrong. And above all, dear Lord, you give us the courage and the deepness of faith to stand because it's what you've told us to do. That today, dear Lord, that we know that you're in your presence and that you are moving among your people. Because you say, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in their midst. We know that you're here. Dear Lord, we ask that for this short time that you take away all the distractions. Take away the distraction of the rain outside. Take away the distractions of the virus that is hitting our country. Take away the difficulties of financial responsibilities. Take away the fear of death. Take away the emptiness that we have from losing people that we love. Take away what we're going to have for lunch after the service. Dear Lord, take all of that away from us for this short time so that we can fully focus on you. So that when we leave this place today, we can honestly and truthfully say that we have been in the presence of God. Allow us to listen to your word. Listen to the words that we sing. That it's not just words that we say, dear Lord, but it changes us. And we give you the praise and honor for it all. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
We have come to our church building this morning to gather together as the church. But not only gathering in this sanctuary, but our bodies as well. Our bodies are a living sanctuary for our Lord and Savior. So as we stand, let us prepare our hearts for Jesus to dwell within us this morning as we sing Sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, right and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. I'll be a living sanctuary.
Thank you.
Hello again. I wanted to talk about something this morning. I don't have any kids with me this morning except for my lone kid. I know he has some sicknesses and things, but if you're watching at home, I know there's a few that are, I'm sure, are watching at home that always tell me they are. So I know the Barchers, they always chime in and say, we're watching. So if you got your kids next to the TV this morning, I want to talk about Legos. Yes, I know, that's silly to talk about Legos at church. But when you build something with Legos and you start putting blocks together, I want you to think about what the Legos go on. The little green thing that you put the Legos down on to start building a foundation. If you don't have that little green thing to build your foundation, the Lego structure, it can just fall over with no problem, right? That's kind of the way, or that is the way we are.
I'm going to share some scripture with you this morning from Matthew chapter 7. And this is 24 through 27. And this is a parable. This is a story of Jesus. Jesus was the best storyteller to ever live. And one day I would love to just say that, you know what? I can tell a story just a fraction as good as Jesus did, as fraction as well as Jesus did. But here we are starting with 24. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and it was great." So we're kind of like Legos. As we grow older, kids and adults, as we're still growing older, as we are building our foundation of who we are, if we don't start with Jesus Christ as our foundation, all the problems of the world, all the rain and the wind and the stresses at school, the stresses at work when you get older, our stresses in our friendships, all those things are going to come beating down on us. And if our foundation is not strong and sturdy in Jesus Christ, we can just knock right over. And here we are, back to where we began. So be sure that you're putting your foundation, when you're building your Lego box, be sure you're putting them on that green stand to get started. Be sure when you are, as you're growing older, that you have a firm foundation on Jesus Christ. Because as you get older, kids and teenagers, you can ask your parents, your grandparents, life's going to get harder. And your biggest problem's not going to be, "My bedtime's at 9 o'clock and I don't want to go to bed." Seems like the problem at my house. You're going to have more problems that you have to deal with. And if your foundation is not firm, as your problems get harder, it's going to be easier to fall off that foundation. So kids, youth, everybody, be sure your foundation is in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your son and the storyteller he was, where we could be able to understand the truths of Scripture and take these things and apply them to our life. Lord, I just pray that each and every young person that's watching, that they build their foundation of their life on Jesus Christ and nothing else. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Also, we ask in your name. Amen.
Let us stand again as we sing page 447, the first and the last verses of "Trust and Obey." Would you stand, please?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way.
Last week I shared a sermon, Stop Trying to Fit In. And I said in that sermon that we are different. We're a peculiar people. Well, today I sort of want to piggyback on that. And what is it that makes us peculiar? Well, that we have Christ inside of us. And so today I want to preach or share with you the sermon, The Pursuit of Holiness. The Pursuit of Holiness. And if you will turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses there. But 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you don't, it'll be on the screen as well. So if you would, please stand as I read this. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16, and this is what it says. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the words that Peter shares here about how we are supposed to live our lives and how we can be holy because you are holy. Bless the reading of your word, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So today, in talking about the pursuit of holiness, I want to share with you 7 steps to a holy life. 7 steps to a holy life. And the first step, step number one, is the first thing that we have to do to live a holy life is acknowledge that God is holy. That's the first thing, is that acknowledge that God is holy. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says this, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Basically, what he's saying is that there is no one holy like God. There is no other God that is holy like God. We can say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. I see bumper stickers all the time. And what breaks my heart is I see them on people that claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It says coexist, and it's got all these different religious symbols. And basically what they're saying is this, that it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe one of these things, it's all the same thing. And it breaks my heart when I see people that come to church and claim to accept Jesus Christ, and they have that on their car. Because I'm telling you right now, if you know Jesus Christ, you know something that nobody else does. There is no other God like God Jehovah. He is the one and only. In fact, he says, my name is what? When Moses says, who do I tell him sent me? What does he tell him? I am. Not one among many. The only one among many. He is God with a capital G. He's not Allah. He's not Muhammad. He's not Buddha. He is God Almighty, and He alone is holy. This is more than just saying words. This is seeing ourselves in the mirror of holiness and that we need to repent of our sins wholly. When we come face to face, and this is the reason that people don't like talking about Jesus, talking about God. It's okay to talk about all the other religions, but they don't want to talk about Christianity because of Jesus Christ. Because when we come face to face with Jesus Christ, we realize that He is holy, but we realize something about ourselves. We're not. That's what this step here, right here, does. Remember back. To coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I think back about that time in my life, and I was absolutely miserable. I was miserable because what I wanted to do, how I wanted to live, was coming into direct conflict with the person of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was working on me. He was convicting me, and I was downright miserable, and I was making everybody else around me miserable too, because I was a bear to be around. Anybody else know that experience of coming face to face with Jesus Christ and you have to realize, I'm not all that I think I am? Because I had to deal with the holiness of God. Which brings us to the next step. And the next step is acknowledge that we're sinners. And that's a hard thing for us. But Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just me, not just you, but everybody. But after we acknowledge the fact that God is holy, the next thing that we do, it leads us to this conclusion, and we can't come to any other conclusion but the fact that we're sinners. We're not God. And we are not holy. And we have to confess that sins. Once we accept the fact that God is holy and no one else is holy, we must accept the fact that we are sinful by nature. God created us to have a relationship with. When He created man and woman, He named them Adam and Eve, and He created them to walk with them and talk with them in the garden. He told them what He wanted them to do. He also told them what He didn't want them to do, didn't He? But as soon as He told them not to do something, what is it that they wanted to do? Do exactly what? They were just teenagers. Let's face it. My two kids at home right now, if I tell them not to do something, what's the thing they're going to do? What they were told not to. It's in our nature. But because of that nature, because they chose to do what they wanted instead of what God had told them, that brought sin into the world. And in fact, the Bible says in Genesis that their eyes were opened and they saw their nakedness. But then what does it say happened next? They heard God walking in the garden. And what did they do? Very foolishly, they tried to hide from God. Anybody else ever tried to hide from God besides me? And mine worked just as well as theirs did. He said, Adam, Adam. They were trying to hide. He knew where they were, but He wanted them to respond to Him. And they had to acknowledge the fact that they had been disobedient and they had sinned. And just like we come to that confrontation, that we have to acknowledge the fact, because we're before a holy God, that we are not holy and that we're sinful. God gave them a way to cover their sins. It wasn't a permanent way. They had to keep doing it. In fact, He says that there has to be a shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. But they had to do it repeatedly. They had to make sacrifices on the altar and ask for forgiveness. But we're dealing with the perfect Lamb of God that gave Himself as a sacrifice to cover our sins once and for all. The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But we have to admit that we're sinners. The third step is that we have to repent of those sins. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, and that your sins may be blotted out. You remember taking typing class? No? Does anybody remember taking typing class? Thank you very much for not making me feel like a dinosaur. Yeah, I know I'm basically getting there, but I took typing. Typing was seventh period, the last day of the last class of the day. Typing class was also the largest class we had at our school. I went to a private Christian school, and it was the largest class. And it was actually considered to be an easy class, but everybody was required to take it because we had to type our term papers and everything like that. So our typing class was full of football players and girls. And you could tell the football players because they were the ones that were slamming their, whatever you call that thing, their carriage so hard that you could hear it. And I cannot tell you how many times during one of those speed typing tests that we had to do, how many words can you type in 60 seconds? How many typewriters, and we're talking about those big old honking typewriters, you would hear that carriage slam and you hear that typewriter hit the floor. Because some football player got mad because he misspelled the and slammed that thing and it went into the floor. When we made mistakes in that class, we were not allowed to use a little eraser or whiteout. We had to go back over it and we had to put that slash mark through the letter and then skip to the next one. That is not what God says here happens when we repent of our sins. He says it's going to be blotted out. He took that white out and he went bloop, 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 bloop and covered the whole thing. Do over. That's what he's saying. We are washed white as snow. We are covered head to toe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of our sins are gone. God says that he takes them as far as the east is from the west. Does the east ever meet the west? No. At no time, if you're heading west, will you ever start heading east. You will always be heading west. And if you head east, you will always head east. Not so with north and south. If you go to the North Pole and you keep going, what direction are you heading? South. If you go to the South Pole and you keep going, what direction are you heading? North. But east and west are not that way. You will always be heading in the right same direction. And that's what God says when he says, I blotted them out. You asked me to forgive you, and I forgave you, and I blotted your sins out. He cast them as far as the east is for the west. They will never meet. With repentance, his forgiveness, and our filthy rags. Now remember, Paul says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. Are changed into robes of righteousness before holy God. We are made righteous through the forgiveness of sins because we repented. Then step four, be separate from the world. And this is where I touched on last week about stop trying to fit in. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This means we walk straight and narrow paths. Jesus says, narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, and wide is the path that leads to destruction. Why is the path wide? Because it's easy, it's popular, it's convenient, and I would even say at times it can be fun. But the straight and narrow path, it says, it's hard to find. It's not necessarily the easy path because it's narrow. You ever been driving on a country road and you come to a bridge? And there's a sign that says one lane bridge, it's narrow. How do you get past that thing? One at a time. It's the same way with the narrow path that leads to righteousness. I can't take other people hand in hand alongside me and drag them there myself. Each person by themselves has to go down that path. You can get people to follow you there and follow you on that bridge, on that path, but they can't. You can't take them with you unless they want to follow. One person at a time. But we have to be separate from the world. We have to give them a reason to know, not think that we're different, but to know that we're different because we're separate. I shared last week that there's many times that we go out in the world and what we tell them and how we act are two different things. And I even shared that somebody was surprised because they said they went to church here because the way they lived their life didn't show that they went to church anywhere. If we're no different than them, then why would they believe what we're trying to tell them? Why would they want to be like us? We have to be separate from that. Step number 5, meet with God daily. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. We need to be in His presence and to hear from Him as He directs our steps every day. This verse in Romans, the word Paul uses, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, that verb that's used there is not a once and done thing. We seem to think in our Western thought is that once we accept Jesus Christ, we're done. That's good enough. But what Paul is saying here is no, this is not a one and done deal. Every day we have to renew that. We have to make the decision every day to lay ourselves down and follow Jesus Christ. And Paul even says that it is not just what we should do, but it is what we have to do because it is what is expected of someone that calls themselves a Christian. And let me ask you a question. Just as in any other relationship, the more time you spend in a relationship, the closer you grow together. The more time you put into that relationship, the closer you grow together. And I tell young people all the time, it doesn't matter how long you've dated. It doesn't matter if you live together. There is something about that marriage relationship that is different than all other relationships. And even if you live together before you get married, there are going to be things that you find out about that person in that commitment of marriage that you didn't know before. And that relationship changes. That marriage relationship changes. The relationship that Ginger and I have after 27 years is not the same as we had back in 1993 when we first got married. The relationships that my parents have when they got married in 1963 and the relationship they have now in 2021 is different. And all of you that have been married know that the relationship now is different than the relationship then because it has grown, it has deepened, and it is that same type of relationship. In fact, we're called the what? The bride of Christ. And that marriage relationship, that commitment that we make to Jesus Christ, the moment we accept Him as our Savior, should grow daily and deepen. And it does that only through the time that we spend with Him. And it's not always us talking, but sometimes it's us shutting our mouths and listening to what He has to say. Reading His Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in meditation, being obedient, those things grow, those things deepen our relationship with Him, and it only happens when we do it daily. In other words, what I'm saying is this: Sunday mornings is not enough. In fact, our world is full of Sunday morning Christians. But Sunday mornings is not enough. Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights are not enough. We need to spend time with Him daily. Step 6, study His Word. Psalms 1:2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does He meditate day and night. Our understanding of God's Word and our faith in the Word will grow, and we will learn to hate what God hates, sin, only by knowing what God's Word is. You ever been in an argument with somebody, or not argument as in bad, mad at each other, but say a discussion where you're on opposite sides type argument? And you didn't, they brought up a point that you couldn't refute because you had no idea what answer could possibly be given. You ever found yourself in that experience where you were saying that you knew about something, but they brought up a point you had no clue how to respond to? I'm going to tell you this, when you're out there in the world and you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, that's going to happen. When you say something is wrong and I don't believe in that, that's going to happen. When you go to college and your professor says something that you know is wrong, but the only answer you have is, well, that's what my mama and daddy said, or that's what my preacher said, they're going to eat you alive. I've seen it happen. In a Christian college, or excuse me, a Baptist college, I saw it happen in my class. So I learned very quickly that what mom and daddy taught me, what the preacher taught me, what my Sunday school taught me, was not a good enough answer. The only thing they could not refute is when you said, but this is what the Bible says, and this is what I believe it says. They would tell you, well, I don't agree with you, but that's okay, I can accept that. When you say and you base your thoughts, you base your decisions on the Word of God, they don't have to agree with you, but they can't challenge you on that. Because at that point, their fight's no longer against you, it's against the Word of God. And His Word never fails. So we have to spend time in His Word knowing what it says, so that when we're challenged, we'll be able to give an answer. In fact, that's what Paul tells Timothy. Scripture is given for the edification. It's given for the knowledge. It's given for the training, so that you may be prepared. That's what the Bible's for. Anybody ever had a visit from the Jehovah's Witness? Yes, they stopped coming to my house a little while back. I still get mail from them, though, but they don't come to my house anymore. Did you know in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God." But my Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Big difference. Well, here's something I need to tell you, is that the New Testament was written in the Greek language. In the Greek language, there is no indefinite article. That means there's no such thing as the word "a." It has to be put in. But there is a definite article, a defining article, the article. And did you know this? That in that passage of Scripture, lo and behold, what's there? The definite article. He was the God. And we can only know that by digging into His Scripture. You don't have to go back to the to the language. God will speak to you with what we've got. But you have to know what it says. And then step 7 is you have to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Simply put, we must do our best to be Christ-like in words, deeds, and responses. We have to put ourselves in a situation where the light of Christ shines on us and in us and through us. Not just once a week, but every day of the week, every day of the month, every day of the year. Year after year, we have to let Christ shine through us, and we have to put ourselves in His light. And we have to walk there. Does that mean that we never stumble? No. But when we stumble, we know what we have to do. We have to get back up, and we have to get back to where we were supposed to be in the first place. And that is in the light. And the last point I want to make is this. That in our pursuit to be holy as I am holy, we need to know who we are pursuing and why. We are not going after what Artie says up here on Sunday morning. We're not going after what Charles Stanley says. We're not going after what any other pastor says, any other author. We're not going after any of those things. We will not be holy because of what they said. But our pursuit should be and is only after Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're trying to be like. I don't want you to be like me. If that's what I am teaching you to be just like me, I am sorry. You're going to be in a world of hurt. But what I want you to realize is that you, your name, Christian, what you are seen as, it is because you are pursuing after Him. And we have to remember that our pursuit of holiness is only completed, only accomplished when we follow Jesus Christ. And that is it. That is how we become holy, is through the power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit working in us. These things that I have told you, these steps, are they easy? Well, yes. But at the same time, they're difficult. Because we have to make the decisions each and every day to do these things. And the more we choose to do them, the easier they become. But if we're worried about what other people think of us, what is going to be said about us, are we going to be labeled with some kind of name? Are we going to be told that we're closed-minded? If that's what we're worried about, more than what God thinks of us, then we have an issue. And your pursuit of holiness stops right there. It's only when you totally sell out and surrender and follow Him and spend time daily with Him that we are able to be called holy. But we are holy because He is holy. Not because of our own power, but only through the power of Jesus Christ. Church, this is your chance. As the musicians come and Sandra comes to lead us in our invitational hymn, this is your chance. If God is dealing with you today, don't leave this place without getting it taken care of. Don't walk away. This is one of those times in your life that you have a choice to make. And if I could make it for you, I would, but I can't. This choice is yours and yours alone. Will you be obedient and go after what God is telling you to do? Or will you ignore it? That choice is yours.
...489. Lord, I want to be a Christian. 489.
Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us online, those of you that are watching on Facebook or YouTube. But I want to close us in prayer. Don't forget that Wednesday night we have our Bible study at 6:30 on Facebook and YouTube. So please join us there, as well as Chad will be posting the youth Bible study devotion on there as well. So after I pray, please take a seat after I pray. And Doug is going to come and open up our short business meeting. So let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for the ability to become holy because you are holy. Dear Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit convicts us as we walk away sometimes from where we are supposed to be. And remind us that we are to show the holiness of God in our lives. Thank you for everything again. Bring us back again safely when we meet again. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.